burnout, hard to ground yourself or focus.
Good afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Sumich, bringing you this show from the Catholic Diocese of Auckland in New Zealand. Let's begin today's show with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So welcome to our show, The Catholic Opinion. This show today is going to be mainly centered around the passing of the Holy Father, Pope Francis I, and the ramifications of what this means for the Catholic Church. But first, just a little bit of information if you're joining us here for the first time. As I said, my name is Father Anthony Sumich. I'm a priest of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, a society within the Church of Apostolic Life. And we've been founded in 1988 with the permission of John Paul II to bring the traditional Latin Mass and the traditional sacraments around it to the Catholic faithful in the world, wherever we are, invited by the local bishops. As a society of apostolic life, we try to have priests who live together in common and share their social time and their prayer time and their meditations together, so they're living this apostolic life. And that's what we've been doing in the Auckland Diocese since 2016. We are based in West Auckland in Te Aratu South, but we say our Sunday Masses at St. Paul's College, which is on Richmond Road in Ponsonby, at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock on Sundays. So the Latin Mass is the center of our spirituality, and that means obviously the liturgy of the day is said in the Latin language. It's also said in the traditional form, which means the priest is facing directly towards the tabernacle, and all the faithful are facing in the same direction as the priest. This was the form of the Mass for some more than 1,500 years, and it was changed in 1969 to become Masses in the vernacular and facing the people. But the Fraternity of St. Peter, the order of which I'm a member, we've continued to hold on to the traditional manner of liturgy, and we do that on a daily basis. So that's with the permission of the Diocese of Auckland. And all of the sacraments that we also give are done in the traditional forms, therefore using a lot of Latin in a very solemn and beautiful way of bringing across this patrimony of the Catholic Church. So with all that having been said, obviously we are still grieving the loss of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, who passed away on Easter Monday in the morning. And of course, this is the holiest time of the year for Catholics. It's a time of the resurrection from the dead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're really just awaiting the news now of when the funeral of the Holy Father will be. But we still have to continue in this Easter period that we're in. It's a time of great rejoicing and celebration. But at the same time, we will be praying for the repose of the soul of the Holy Father. And then probably even then of greater importance, we're going to be praying for a good and holy successor of Pope Francis, that God grants that to us in order to lead the Church as his vicar into the years ahead. So for this class today, I'm going to be going through a number or a series of prayers that have been used throughout history for the deceased, and especially offering these up for the soul of Pope Francis. So the first of the prayers that I'm going to talk about and share with you today is the prayer called the Dies Irae, a beautiful Latin hymn that was written a long time ago. We do not know exactly who the exact author of the Dies Irae was. The words are Latin and mean the day of wrath. It's a sequence, and it's attributed to a 13th century writer, either Thomas of Celano of the Franciscans, or to Latino Malabranca Orsini, who was a Dominican. The sequence itself dates from the 13th century. It's at the latest where we've seen published copies of it, though it's possible that it is much older, going back to possibly St. Gregory the Great from the early 7th century, or St. Bernard of Clairvaux in the late 11th century, or St. Bonaventure in the 13th century. So of these, we're not absolutely sure, but it is written in medieval Latin, and it's a poem which is characterized by its accentual stress on the rhythmic or rhymed lines, and it has a lot of meter, and the poem describes the Last Judgment, the trumpet summoning the souls before the throne of God, where the saved will be delivered and the unsaved cast into eternal flame. So it's best known for its use in the traditional Requiem Mass. So I'm going to go through this hymn today, reciting it in the Latin and then giving you the poetic rendition in English. So, dies irae, dies illa. Solved seculum in favilla, teste David cum sibilla. Day of wrath and doom impending, David's word with Sibyl's blending, heaven and earth in ashes ending. Quantus tremor est futurus, quando iudex est venturus, cuncta stricte discussurus. O what fear man's bosom rendeth, when from heaven the judge descendeth, on whose sentence all dependeth. Tuba mirum spargens sonum, per sepulchra regionum coget omnes ante tronum. Wondrous sound the trumpet flingeth, through earth's sepulchres it ringeth, all before the throne it bringeth. Mors tuvebit et natura, cum resurgit creatura, judicanti responsura. Death is struck, and nature quaking, all creation is awaking, to its judge an answer making. Liber scriptus proferetur, in quo totum continetur, unde mundus judicetur. Lo, the book exactly worded, wherein all hath been recorded, thence shall judgment be awarded. Judex ergo cum sedebit, quidquid latet apparebit, nil inultum remanebit. When the judge his seat attaineth, and each hidden deed arraigneth, nothing avenged, unavenged remaineth. Quid sum miser tunc dicturus, quim patronum rogaturus, cum vix justus sit securus? What shall I, frail man, be pleading? Who for me be interceding, when the just are mercy needing? Rex tremende maestatis, qui salvandos salvas gratis, salva me fons pietatis. King of majesty tremendous, who dost free salvation send us, fount of pity, then befriend us. Recordare Jesu pie, quod sum causa tuae viae, ne me perdas illa die. Think, kind Jesu, my salvation, caused thy wondrous incarnation, leave me not to reprobation. Querens me sedisti lasus, redemisti crucem passus, tantus labor non sed casus. Faint and weary thou hast sought me, on the cross of suffering bought me. Shall such grace be vainly brought me? Juste judux, judex ultionis donum fac remissionis ante diem rationis. Righteous judge, for sin's pollution, grant thy gift of absolution, ere that day of retribution. Ingemisco tamquam reus culpa rubet vultus meus supplicante pace Deus. Guilty now I pour my moaning, all my shame with anguish owning. Spare, O God, thy suppliant groaning. Qui Mariam absolvisti et latronem exaudisti, mihi quoque spem didisti. Through the sinful woman shriven, through the dying thief forgiven, thou to me a hope has given. Preces me non sunt digni, sed tu bonus fac benigne, ne perenni cremerigne. Worthless are my prayers and sighing, yet, good Lord, in grace complying, rescue me from fires undying. Inter oves locum presta, ed abedis me sequestra, statuens in pate dextra. With thy sheep a place provide me, from the goats afar divide me, to thy right hand do thou guide me. Confutatis maledictis, flammis acribus addictis, voca me cum benedictis. When the wicked are confounded, doomed to shame and woe unbounded, call me with thy saints surrounded. Oro supplex et acclinis, cor contritum quasi cinis, gere curam mei finis. Lo, I kneel with heart's submission, see, like ashes, my contrition, help me in my last condition. Lacrimosa dies illa, qua resurget ex favilla, judicandus homo reus. Ah, that day of tears and mourning, from the dust of earth returning, man for judgment must prepare him. Huiuc ergo pace Deus, pie Jesu Domine, dona eis requiem. Amen. Spare, O God, in mercy spare him. Lord all-pitying, Jesu blessed, grant them thine eternal rest. Amen. So let us meditate on some of these beautiful thoughts about the passing, which we must all go through, and especially at this time, consider offering up some prayers for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let the perpetual light shine on him. May his soul and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. So let's just remind ourselves of the particular position of the Sovereign Pontiff as the representative of Christ, the Vicar of Christ, who is also the Bishop of Rome, and that Christ intended that the special power would be given to the chief teacher and ruler, therefore, of the entire church, and that it should be exercised as it was when Christ first chose it by Peter alone. But intended that this particular power that Peter had should be passed down to the successor of St. Peter, known as the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, who was the Vicar of Christ on earth, and therefore the visible head of the Church. So in our prayers that we need to offer up for Pope Francis, we should always be aware of the connection that he has and that every pope has and that the next pope will have also to that of St. Peter, knowing, of course, that our Blessed Lord chose St. Peter of the 12 apostles, separated him from the other apostles, and gave him a unique position and a unique authority. For example, Christ gave special powers in his church to Peter by making him the head of the apostles and the chief teacher and ruler of the entire church. So in John 1:42, when Simon, led by his brother Andrew, first met Christ, our Lord said to him, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Peter." which is odd because obviously naming someone is giving them rights over them. Of course, Elul didn't speak, or wasn't speaking at that time in English, but he calls him Kephas or Kepha, which means a stone or a rock. And our Lord must have had some special purpose for having Simon's names changed, particularly as the word Kepha was never used as a proper name, especially amongst Aramaic speakers. Then, later on at Caesarea Philippi, Peter made the memorable confession of faith in the name of the apostles when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Christ promised to make Peter the head of his church. That was in Matthew 16:17. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So our Lord had promised to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In ancient as well as in modern time, the keys are a symbol of authority. He who lawfully carries the key to a building has the right himself of entering in and admitting others in, or even excluding others. Our Lord said to all the apostles, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained them." But to Peter alone did our Lord address these words, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." After our Lord's resurrection, of which we have just been celebrating, he fulfilled his promise and appointed Peter as head of the church when he said, on the lake, and this is in John 21, verses 15 to 17, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do?" Now, and this is a really important question that our Lord is asking him, because Simon has already denied him three times. And this was done in the knowledge of the others. Peter had said in front of the others that, "I will never deny you, I will be ready to die for you," etc., etc., etc. And then he's denied him three times. So when our Lord is asking him in front of the others, "Do you love me more than these?" he's putting Peter on the spot. Peter replies, I come back to John 21 now, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And our Lord said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him a second time, feed my lambs. A third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, dost thou love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him for the third time, "Dost thou love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Our Lord said to him, "Feed my sheep." By this, Christ entrusted to Peter the whole flock, thus making him the head of the head shepherd. The lambs, who are the weak and tender portion of the flock, are the faithful. And the sheep, those who that nourish the lambs, are the pastors, the bishops, and the priests. The sheep of Christ are those who submit to him, the good shepherd. Never did Christ say to any other apostle, "Feed my whole flock." As the shepherd is responsible for the flock, he is given authority comparable to his responsibility. And Christ also conferred on Peter a special marks of distinction which were not conferred on the other apostles. He gave him a new name, for example. He chose him as a companion on the most solemn occasions, and after the resurrection he appeared to Peter first before showing himself to the other apostles. Our Lord also said, "Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith may not fail. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, strengthen thy brethren." In other words, you're the one who's going to be leading them. So, our Lord's going to heaven. He knows he's going to leave them. He's not going to leave them completely and utterly on their own to do things by themselves. So, as with every well-regulated society, the church needed a visible head. Christ appointed St. Peter the visible head of the church. The city has mayor, the state has its governor, the nation has its president or prime minister, and the head of every government is a president or king. Even in the family, the father's the head, and every corporation, for example, has also a head. The church is obviously a visible society. That is, it is composed of human beings. It needs a head as well as any other organization. Christ is always its invisible head. But it needs a visible head to take his place amongst mankind. So we could ask, so did Peter actually exercise this primacy? Yes, he did. He exercised the primacy, and the other apostles and the disciples recognized him as the head of the church. Peter's name, whenever the apostles are written throughout history, always stands first in the list of the apostles, and Judas Iscariot is always last. St. Matthew even calls Peter the first apostle, but he wasn't the first in age or in election, because our Lord called Andrew, his elder brother, before him. He must have therefore been the first in honor and authority. It was Peter that proposed the election of another to take the place of Judas in Acts 1:21. In obedience to Peter's advice, the apostles put forward two among the disciples to choose from, and after praying, they chose Matthias. It was Peter that preached the first sermon on Pentecost day. The Holy Ghost had descended on the apostles. They spoke so that each person present, and there were many nationalities in the crowd, heard his own language. The people were amazed, and it was Peter who spoke. It was Peter that admitted the first converts from Judaism in Acts 2:38, as well as the first converts from paganism in Acts 10:5. Peter worked the first miracle. He gave a man lame from birth the power to walk. Peter handed out the first punishment. Ananias and his wife Sapphira had lied and cheated, and having been rebuked by Peter, they fell down dead. Peter cast out the heretic Simon Magus. Peter made the first visitation of the churches in Acts 31:32. In the first council at Jerusalem, there was much disputing, but when Peter spoke, all submitted, according to Acts 15. After a long debate, Peter got up and said, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus." Then the whole meeting quieted down, Acts 15:7, 11, and 12. And after his conversion, St. Paul presented himself to Peter. Of the early churches established by the apostles, the Church of Rome was the highest in rank, and this was the See of Peter. So our Lord obviously knew that the church was going to remain until the end of time. He knows how long until the end of time itself, but he would not have just put the apostles as the head of the church and then it would finish when they die. This would be an illogical thing to do, and of course God is totally logical. So it is so obvious that in order to avoid subjectivism in the teaching, there has to be a constant. And in this constant, the church teaching has to stay as it is, and therefore it always has to have this visible head. And of course, we have the passing of Pope Francis that has just happened a few days ago, and there will have to be the election of a new pope coming up, because the pope has to have these powers, and the powers to be able to clarify things that are needed. So the Pope is in the position of St. Peter, and therefore in all of his successors, he has supreme and complete power and jurisdiction to decide questions of faith and morals and to arrange the discipline of the church throughout the earth. The power of the Pope extends over every single church, every single bishop, every single priest, and every one of the faithful. He may appoint and or depose bishops. He may call councils, may make and unmake laws, send missionaries, confer distinctions, privileges, and dispensations, and even reserve sins to his own judgment seat, certain sins that only he will be the one to be the final adjudicator of. The Pope is therefore the supreme judge. To him belongs the last appeal in all cases. He's independent of every sovereign power in the world and of every spiritual power. He's responsible to Almighty God. So this is a tremendous power to give any one person, being that we are all sinners. But Christ was the one who set up the papacy, and Christ knew, of course, exactly what he was doing. So these temporal powers of the Pope, it's his power to rule an independent state as sovereign, free and independent from other earthly sovereigns. He has privileges, and some of the privileges is that he has precedence of jurisdiction and honor over all the other bishops. The Bishop of Rome's jurisdiction extends over all Christendom. He's the first in both authority and honor. He enjoys the titles of Pope, Sovereign Pontiff, Roman Pontiff, Holy Father, His Holiness, the Vicar of Christ, Father of Christendom. But he calls himself the servant of the servants of God. He assumes a new name upon his election, as St. Peter was given a new name by our Lord. From the 10th century, it's been the custom to choose the name from those of previous popes, although Pope Francis took a name that had not been taken by other popes. But they don't take the name of St. Peter out of reverence for him. So this is some of the things that are going. We're going to be seeing in the next few days as the College of Cardinals will join together in Rome, those who are of voting ages, therefore, or eligibility ages, those who are under the age of 80 are going to be able to vote. They will go into what's called a consistory. The doors will be locked. And from there, they will choose by a majority, a two-thirds majority, a successor to the chair of Peter. And so to this end, that a good and holy successor to Pope Francis be chosen, it falls upon us to pray for his successor. Now, St. Robert Bellarmine said that we get the popes we deserve, or we get the priests, or we get the bishops that we deserve. So if the world is a very, very sinful world, then we will be given that which we deserve. And of course, we want to have the Vicar of Christ to be as holy as it is possible to be, because he is the representative of Almighty God, but he is still human in absolutely everything that he does, unless it is standing in the place of God and deciding the teachings on faith and morals. But with that having been said, the cardinals themselves are subject to temptations, they're subject to worldly ideals, they're subject to interior and exterior pressures. The devil is not going to take a holiday just because the Pope has died. In fact, he's going to work as hard as he can to get the least holy candidate that he possibly can into the seat of See of Peter. So it behooves us to really turn ourselves over to some offering of prayers, firstly for the soul of Pope Francis, and then secondly to get a good and holy successor of Peter. So with that in mind, let's turn now and say a few prayers for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis and also a good successor. So let's conclude with some prayers now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone that fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Our Lady, Mother of all priests, pray for us. Okay, so that's it for today. We're running out of time here now, so I hope that you have enjoyed this show. Please keep, of course, Pope Francis in your prayers. And if you are wanting to come along to one of our Latin masses, feel free to do so. You can see all that on our website at fssp.nz. May you have a happy and holy weekend, and we hope to see you in church at St. Paul's. God bless. Bye.